So last week, whether you were here or not, was the covenant service. And it was a brilliant service, wasn't it, actually? And very uplifting. And we thought that since the covenant service can be a little bit heavy sometimes with all the words in the book kind of thing, we thought we'd do the other half of it today. So today's theme is the joy of belonging to God. So this service is a slightly more informal, Linda, would you say? And lighter feeling service with quite a bit of singing and some praying and some other bits in between. So we're kind of the other half of last week. So last week we committed ourselves to God for the year ahead. And this week we're going to celebrate what that means. Our call to worship is a set of readings, verses from the New Testament, mostly from Paul's writing, on the theme of belonging. You are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. But since we belong to the day, let's act like it. Walk out into the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Our Master Jesus Christ died for us, a death that triggered life, whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead. We're alive with him. If we live, it's to honour God. And if we die, it's to honour God. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And we're going to celebrate that in our first two songs. We're going to sing them back to back. The first one is My Jesus, My Saviour. And the second one is a Dave Brubber song, Shout for Joy and Sing. Now, you might not have actually sung the second one before, but you've certainly heard it if you've been to services recently, and it's Dave Brubber, so it's terribly easy. So if you want to skip the first verse and join in, by the end you should know it.
Thank you.
Somewhere in the pews, there are some white A4 cards. They might be in pews where nobody's actually sitting, so you might have to do a little bit of seeking. And if you find one, would you like to bring it out to the front and put them right? There should be 10, if that helps. How many have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We might have got them all. Right, those of you who don't have a card, would you like to help the others? Tarina and Linda, can you just hold yours up higher? Not everybody else. Steve, your name is not Tarina or Linda, honestly. If you notice something about Tarina and Linda's letters, noticeably they only have one on their card, and they are capital letters, which should give you a bit of a clue as to what you've got to do. Yeah, I think somebody has done it. Somebody good at anagrams, yes? Yes. No, normally. Okay, do you want to help us out? Yes, go on then. You do it then. No, you stay where you were. Marilyn, yes. Okay, for the benefit of everybody, it reads Florence the Nightingale. Okay, now, just I'll give you about 10 seconds. Just think about Florence Nightingale for a minute. Okay, I don't know about how long ago you were at school, but I know that in my head, when I see or read or hear her name, there is a catchphrase that goes with her. Anybody like to give us a clue what it is? Thank you. The lady with the lamp. Okay. Now I want you to hang on to that phrase, the lady with the lamp. Thank you very much. You can put your letters down there for a minute, because Florence Nightingale is only a stepping stone to move us on a bit. So think the lady with the lamp. Okay. Now, in Florence's case, I've done a bit of cheating. Where did I put the lamp? This is the sort of lamp, not electric though, that Florence might have had. Okay, and if Florence was cleaning in her hospitals, she might have had a broom a bit like this. Okay, so if we were back in Florence's time, this is Florence's sort of light lamp, and this is Florence's sort of broom. Okay. I'm not sure where I'm going to put this because I didn't think this one out at the time. There we go. Let's put them there. Now, if we were a lady with a lamp now and needing to clean up, we might as well have one of these. I had to borrow this off Jonathan. It does have a broom on it of sorts, but it's a completely different sort of cleaning device. And we might have a lamp like this. It's my handbag lamp. Can you see that? But it also does this. Can you see that? So if you were looking for something, you might need this, and you definitely might need this. So that's Florence's time, and this is nowadays. I won't leave this one on. But we're going back a bit in time, if I can remember where I put the things. I'm cheating with the matches, all right? This is not a history lesson. Oops. We're going back a long, long way. Oops. Hope that hasn't set the lectern alight. Right. Okay. there's the kind of light. Can you see that? Just about. Oh, yeah. I'll just... It's like that. It's very small. And I'm putting it in there, one, so it's safe, and two, because it would have been an oil lamp with a wick in it, and I didn't have one of those, but it would have been in a little clay bowl. So it's, compared to that light and that light, it's not massively bright, is it? And can I just ask you to hold that, otherwise it's going to blow out, I think. And if we were sweeping, it's my new toy, this, we might have had a broom like this. Okay, and this is a broom made out of a shaft of wood and a load of twigs on the bottom, and that's it. And some string holding it together. So just look at those for a minute. That's what we could use with our bright light. That's maybe what Florence could have had, except it would have been a wick. And we're going back to a light as strong as this one, and a broom as... delicate, perhaps that's not the right word, as this one. Okay. I'm going to put that up there. I'm going to put that there. I'm going to turn this one off for the minute. So just bear those in mind, because Ian is going to come and... what's the word I want? Present. Our first reading.
It's working. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Appears to be. Let me just check. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Cool. How many steps are there here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You can all count, can't you? Right? Now, I want you to check. If you've got open-toed sandals, you can use your toes. Otherwise, use your fingers. Let's all do it together. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Couldn't hear you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Excellent. When we come to the numbers, I hope you're going to join in. You will join in. Jesus was talking with tax collectors and their friends. But the Pharisees and their friends, who always seemed to be eavesdropping, were listening as well. Oh, look at that, they muttered. He says he's a religious man, but he spends all his time with sinners. So Jesus turned to the Pharisees and said, I've got a maths problem for you. Add, subtract, multiply, divide. Use your fingers, use your toes if you like. Here's the problem. What number makes an angel smile? The Pharisees groaned. They hated maths. And those word problems in particular. So while they were undoing their sandals, Jesus told them a story. Once there was a woman who had 10 coins. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Each coin was worth a day's wage. One afternoon, she went to count her coins, and suddenly she had a maths problem too. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. well, that's how many there were supposed to be, but somehow someone had done some subtracting and now there are only nine. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Desperate for a solution, the woman tackled the problem at once. She lit a lamp. She swept the floor. She lost track of the time it took, inch by inch, meter by meter, cubit by cubit. The woman looked carefully into every crack and crevice, and finally she found it. Her deficit diminished, her budget balanced. The woman counted her coins again. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, and ten. And then she smiled. For that one last coin had made all the difference. What number makes an angel smile? The answer's the same. One. Just one. Each one. Everyone. One missing soul, swept out of the darkness and into the light. One lost sinner found. Do the maths. Add, subtract, multiply, divide. Use your fingers, use your toes if you like. You'll see that it all adds up.
On those verses from Luke. You need to be listening and thinking. And what you need to be thinking is, where am I in this reflection? Lost. That's what I was, lost. I don't know how it happened. One minute I was up there with the others, all bright and shiny in a place of honour, and the next I was down here on my own, lying on the cold, unyielding, beaten earth, half hidden beneath the carpet of dried reeds. I don't remember falling. It was so quick and easy. And then, such a shock. I waited. Surely I could be seen. I wasn't completely covered. I waited. Surely I would be missed. There would be a gap where I wasn't. I waited. Surely it would be noticed that I wasn't there. I waited and waited and waited. I was lost. As I waited, I began to wonder. I began to wonder about my worth. Admittedly, I was small, but size isn't everything, and I was valuable. To start with, I was made out of silver, which is, as we all know, a precious metal. It took a whole day's work to earn me, so I certainly had monetary value. But more importantly, I belonged. One of only 10, it had taken years to save us. We were special, strung together, dancing on a silver chain. We were worn close and high, front and centre, and proudly. A public declaration, both declaring statorship symbol and beautifying by adornment. I was, endowed with considerable sentimental value. Rare, precious, treasured. But lost, I was worthless. Down here, at ground level, degraded and as low as I could go, I contemplated my current situation. I was out of sight, alone and afraid, lost in the dust, daubed with the dirt, smothered by the dull grass stems. And it didn't seem to matter at all what I'd once been. Marooned and motionless on the hard, hammered mud, I felt unwanted, helpless, completely, utterly humiliated. Descending to this dingy place, disguised and in a stagnant darkness, I was left for dead. At the time, waiting always seems longer than it actually is. My miserable condition seemed interminable. There was nothing I could do, but that didn't mean that nothing was being done. From my semi-shrouded position, I became aware of a glow gradually growing and tenderly touching all the things around me, bathing them in a radiance that illuminated everything. A lamp had been lit and placed on a stand, and the light shone forth. Light enables looking. Shine assists searching. Brightness brings revelation. The lamp shines in order to bring to light that which is hidden, so that what is lost may be found. And suddenly it dawned on me. I was so cared for that I was being sought. Someone was coming after me. Someone wanted to find me. And then the action started. Faint thuds, followed by soft scrapes, that I first felt as vibrations through the floor beneath me, and then transmitted along the rushes around me, and then heard as whispers echoing in the air above. And then movement. The dust was dislodged, the dirt wafted away, the grass stalks shifted, everything was being disturbed, repositioned. And next, contact. Bunches of bristles were being briskly brushed across the floor, stroking the straw away, flicking the fragments further, surely and steadily exhuming me, exposing me to their cleansing swipes. The space was being swept, the dross removed, the deer delivered. As the broom was worked, a way was cleared, and I was cleaned. My uncovering opportuned my discovery, which hopefully would result in my recovery. Light and sound, movement and meeting, the quest continued. Someone was hurting deeply. Someone was seeking diligently. Someone was combing carefully. It was a rescue mission, a heartfelt hunt for buried treasure. And then all was still and silent. Suspended dust started slowly to settle. The lamp was relocated, brought down much closer to flood the floor with light. The dark shadows were chased away. Nothing was hidden. Everything was visible in its bright beams. Light and salvation. Now I could feel its heat warming my face. Its gleam making me glint. I reflected, responded to the light. All it would take now was a glimpse to be seen and to make the lost found. There was a gasp and a pause and a squeal of pure delight. From high above, a hand reached down and took hold of me. It held me firmly in a warm embrace, and then it lifted me up, out, away from the debris. It elevated me high and positioned me right by the lamp so that I was bedazzled in its brilliance. By this hand I was saved, raised, brought to life. In this hand I was held as beautiful, gazed at adoringly. In this hand I had great worth, my true value realized. In this hand I was transformed to my true and precious identity. In this hand, I was kissed with happiness and welcomed home. In this hand, I tingled with such shared joy because I was where I truly belonged. No small change for this small change, because now I was found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we are so like that little silver coin in Jesus' beautiful parable. We are small and sometimes seem so insignificant. We are weak and unable to help ourselves. We go astray when we disobey your will for our lives. We sin and allow the dust and dirt of the world to cover us. We are inanimate, continuing to dwell among the dead dullness of the past. We fall and sometimes feel so lost. When we are down, forgive us for forgetting you. When we feel unseen, forgive us for choosing to hide from you. When we go missing, forgive us for trying to remain independent of you. When we wander off, forgive us when we do not turn back to you. When we are doubtful, forgive us for not trusting in you. When we are in despair, forgive us for not remembering our relationship with you. Heavenly Father, you see us. You miss us, so you seek us. You make each one, everyone, unique in your image. You hold each one, everyone, as precious in your sight. You regard each one, everyone, as your special treasure. Thank you that you search so painstakingly for us. Thank you that the light of your presence, your word, and your Son Jesus shine onto us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit alerts, reveals, and cleanses through us. Lift us again, raise us up to you, restore us as your delight. May we know deeply your great and abiding love for us. May we reflect your light truthfully and shine brightly for you. May we share in your joy wholeheartedly as we live as found, faithful people who belong to you eternally. Amen. We're going to sing again two songs. The first one is another Dave Bilbra, and I think on the CD it goes through four times, so by number four you should get it. And it starts, "You brought me back to the place I belong." It could have been written for this service. And the second one is "The Trumpet Sounds, the Angels Sing," which reminds us how much heaven and the angels celebrate when we come back to God.
Oh, Second reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the living stone that people have rejected, but which God has chosen and highly honoured. And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house. You are also a group of holy priests, and with the help of Jesus Christ, you will offer sacrifices that please God. It is just as God says in the Scriptures, "Look, I am placing in Zion a choice and precious cornerstone. No one who has faith in that one will be disappointed. You are followers of the Lord, and that stone is precious to you. But it isn't precious to those who refuse to follow him. They are the builders who tossed aside the stone that turned out to be the most important one of all. They disobeyed the message and stumbled and fell over that stone because they were doomed. But you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. The Scriptures say, once you were nobody, now you are God's people. At one time, no one had pity on you. Now, God has treated you with kindness. Thanks be to God.
I'm just going to say a little bit to tie together that reading from 1 Peter with the parable of the lost coin that we had earlier. I hope the words at the beginning of the reading that Steve has just given us are familiar. Verse 5 should be the one that says, "And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house." Because I've just checked and it is still there. You pass them every time you come into the worship area because they're on our rededication plaque. The words on there are very slightly different because they were from our then Pew Bibles, the Good News Version. So we are living stones. Living means that we're alive. I know sometimes you have to look twice, but we should be alive. And two, we are stones. Now you can take that in lots of ways. But I think in this context it's meant as a compliment. That we are solid and firm of purpose, to build a growing house or a household. God's architecture is biological. And that phrase is twofold, the building the household. To start with, the household is built because new stones are added, and also the stones that are already there are perfected over time. They fit better together and serve their purpose. That verse that's in the corridor was one that we picked up on when we were looking for a thing to represent this church when the new circuit was being formed. I don't know whether you can remember it because it was a few years ago. I have got a picture of that one. We had a pile of stones, do you remember them? With all different faces on. And it says on this, "According to our rededication plaque, we come as living stones, each one different and unique, yet willing to be reshaped by God's hand to be used together in building the spiritual temple among our community." So we are a bunch of individuals, so we are all unique. I wouldn't like to say who's wearing which face today. You know if it's you. But we make one pile, one entity. We have great deal of diversity between us in our faces, our talents, our moods, our gifts, our spiritual growth. But we form one community. And the reason why we made, and some of churches are probably cursing us for having to pile this pile of stones round from church to church every year, the reason we made it a pile of separate stones was that wherever that pile of stones went to represent us, the church it was sitting in could put them on display, but they could put them however they wanted. They could pile them up, they could spread them out, they could do something else with them. Because that kind of illustrates the flexibility. We are able to be removed as God wants us to be. And also the faces, with some happy and some sad, indicate that we support each other. When you're weak, your friend is strong, and vice versa. So why is there this image for God's people? Well, it's because we're like Jesus. We're like Jesus in that we're in his image. To start with, humans were made, created in God's image at the beginning. But Christians, through salvation, are remade in Christ's image. The little bit before and the little bit afterwards is talking about Jesus being the most important stone, the living stone, the one that all the rest are built upon. And that's us as a church being built upon Christ. Peter emphasizes that we have to be like and do like and live like Jesus. Hang on to that bit. You need it later. But there's also a sense of preciousness here. Three times in those few verses, God's view of Jesus is that he is precious. It says things like he is highly chosen, highly honoured, he is chosen, he is special, he is God's own. You could sum all that up in saying he is so loved. And it also implies that what's true for how God looks at Jesus is true for how God looks at us. We are his treasure for his pleasure. And all of that is summed up in verse 9. Let me just read verse 9 to you again. But you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that verse answers three key questions for us as individuals and for us as a church. Who are we? We are a people belonging to God. Ownership. What should we do? We should declare his praises. Worship. And that's the number one thing of what we should do. And question three, why should we? Because he called us, brought us, lifted us out of darkness and into his light. And that's sonship. So three ships to remember. Ownership of God, worship of God, and sonship to God. And that last one should remind us of the parable, the lost coin. The being brought from darkness when we're lost and into light when we're found. Luke 15 has three lost parables. And the lost coin gets lost between the famous ones each side of it. Before it is the lost sheep in verses 4 to 7. And after it is probably one of the most well-loved parables, the lost or prodigal son. But the lost coin is only found in Luke's gospel. It only takes up three verses, and the story is only two of them. And most commentators, if you look in the posh, expensive, theological, whatever books, don't say very much about it at all, actually. They concentrate on the lost sheep, and they concentrate on the prodigal son, and they just say things like, oh, the parable of the lost coin, well, it's similar to the other two. Some of them even dare to say, well, it's kind of repetition in another way. I think that's rubbish. There may be true that in all cases the lost things get found and there is great joy in heaven. But Luke wouldn't write the same story in three different ways just for the sake of it. Luke would put three stories in because he wants to say three specific things. Whose is the rejoicing when the lost thing is found? In the parable of the lost sheep, lost sheep is found and rejoiced over by the shepherd. And who is the shepherd? Jesus, God's Son. In the parable of the prodigal or lost son, the son is found, or recovered if you like, and rejoiced over by the Father, who is quite clearly supposed to remind us of God, our Heavenly Father. So if the first parable is about the son and the last parable is about the Father, who could be missing that the middle parable is about? Well, I wonder if it's about the Holy Spirit. The lost coin is found and rejoiced over by a woman who represents the Holy Spirit at work. Where is the Holy Spirit at work? Well, in the church, of course. The biblical description of the church is often as female, the bride of Christ, a woman. And that occurs in both the Old and New Testament. And in Revelation, where both the images of a woman and light is used to represent God's people. So in the parable of the lost coin, the woman is both, level one, God looking for sinners, the lost, but it's also, level two, the church, God's people, so us, seeking the lost, those who are not yet found. Now, do you remember I said, hang on to the idea of being like Jesus when we were talking about him being the living stone and we as living stones? When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was talking about himself. I, Jesus, am the light of the world. And that was in John's gospel. But Matthew has him saying to his disciples, which means his followers and therefore us, you are the light of the world. So we should be light like he is. If he is it, we should be it too. If you were here last week, you will remember Peter mentioning very briefly when we heard our reading about the vine. I can't remember who read the vine reading, and it said about Jesus being the true vine and us being the branches. And it's got that fantastic little verse in it that says, remain in me and I will remain in you. That adoptive property, if we're in God, we're in Jesus, he is in us. So like with the stones, he is the living stone and we are built on him. And like the light, he is the light of the world and so are we. So as light, we must be because Jesus said so. And we hold him up in our lives as the light of the world. So we offer the world Jesus through ourselves. And also we tell God's word through the gospel, which is also described as the lamp. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we have to be like Jesus is in all those different ways. Now we're fine because we're found and we know we're found and we belong to God. And I just brought one of these along because they're quite rare now. You can't get these anymore. Anybody remember sewing these in their children's uniforms years ago? Still, some of you might still be. I might still be doing it this week when Christopher goes because there are some things that he has that I bought brand new and I'd like to see again. So I'm going to sew his name in them to show that they belong to him and that he keeps them. Now, we're okay. We all should have in our hearts a label that says, Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus. But, and this is the big question really for us, are we like Jesus in the sense that we actively and diligently still seek the lost? Still seek them until they are found? Because if we do, our joy is like that of the angels. And the joy in heaven with us is enormous. We can share in that joy if we do all we can to save those who are not yet found, so that they can belong to God too.
We come now to a time of prayer. Let's bring to God our prayers for ourselves and for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have been able to come here today in freedom and for the privilege of worshipping your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings such joy into our lives. We are mindful that in many countries of the world, loving and worshipping Jesus comes with fear, fear of oppression and retribution. Father, we bring before you all of those who are persecuted because of their faith and their belief in you, their tribal affiliation, or even different religion. We pray that one day all people will have freedom to worship as they choose, as we do. Lord, as we come on this most beautiful morning, we are reminded of the glories of your creation, particularly at this autumn time of the year. We hear so much in the media of the effects of global warming and the climate change and extremes of temperatures and weather. Lord, we ask that you will help us to do all that we can to preserve this wonderful world that you created for us, for our future generations. We think especially at this time of those impacted by the devastation caused by the hurricane in the Bahamas and the subsequent tropical storms which are now battering the islands. We know that there are thousands of people who are now homeless and without food and proper drinking water. We give you thanks for the work of the emergency services and refuge and authorities who are trying to reclaim and to bring back some semblance of sanity in a world that has gone mad. We bring to you all those who have lost family members or for whom the family members are still missing. We pray for them all in our prayers. Lord, we think of our country at this time and the strife that has been caused by Brexit. We ask that our government and our MPs exercise restraint and cease their bickering, and rather than pursuing their own personal ends, look to what is best for us and the country to find a successful resolution. Father, in our increasingly violent society, we lay before you our young people as they grow into adulthood. Give them courage and give them the strength to resist and reject the violence that is caused and which blights our inner cities and our news bulletins. And may they seek instead to bring harmony to the towns and cities in which they live. Lord, at this time of year when many young people are starting a new and exciting phase of their lives, we ask that you watch over them and keep them safe, especially if they are far from home for the first time. Help them to pursue and embrace the many wonderful opportunities that are being presented to them, and guide them away from the temptations that may distract them from achieving their goals. Lord, as we celebrate our harvest next week, focusing once more on supporting the Whitechapel mission, we give you thanks for the selfless commitment of Tony Miller and his team and all the volunteers who endeavour to help the homeless who sleep on the streets of London. We salute their dedication, and may we in return endorse our commitment to them by giving as generously as we are able next week. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves and our church here in Knaphill, for the continued success of our outreach projects via Clothes for You and our coffee mornings, for the refugee drop-in centre and the conversation cafe in which we have been involved, for our worship leaders, and for our success in seeking and finding a youth and families worker to encourage younger members back into our church. Give us the strength to evangelize and go out into the world and help them in their quest. We pray, Father, for those in our church who are currently struggling with illness or infirmity. We remember especially at this time Dave, our minister, as he recovers from his surgery, the Minard family, and all those who are named and thought about in our hearts. We take a moment to bring them to you in our personal prayers. Father, we have faith that our prayers will have been heard, and that if it is your will, those that we have thought about and mentioned in our hearts recover and become well and are restored to good health once more. Father, as always, we ask all our prayers in the name of your Son and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We shall now sing again, "When we are living, we are in the Lord."
Father, we offer these gifts to you, and you use them wisely in your service in our local community and in this church.
We will now sing our next song, which is Teach Me to Dance. Rain falls, and it some days will, and then the pavement under my feet sparkles with silver and gold in reflected light, that otherwise I wouldn't have seen. And when the storm comes and the strong wind blows, I will bow my head to push through, and every step that I take, I will watch and pray to be sure my foothold is true. And in the dry place, in the wilderness, when your word seems so far away, then I think of my life, and I will bless your name for the promises that never have failed. When the night falls at the end of days, I will lift my eyes to the heaven where we will shine like stars in reflected light in your presence forever and ever. So Jesus, don't keep me from that storm. I want to walk that sacred ground, for you are master of it all, and I am just a lost and found.
So as you go, remember these words. You were planned for God's pleasure. God did not need to create you, but he chose to create you for his benefit, his glory, his purpose, and his delight. So as we go, let us affirm to whom we belong. The God we worship is our strength and our song. We belong to him. The God we serve is our courage and our reward. We belong to him. The God we trust is our hope and our joy. We belong to him. He now sends us out to declare his glory and to serve in his name. We belong to him. Amen.